Reading John chapter 8 from verses 48 to 59. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. And I seek not mine own, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, I'd like us to consider this morning the faith of the true sons of Abraham. The passage that I've just read shows that the Jews wanted to stone the Lord Jesus and had no idea of their spiritual heritage. And they relied on being children of Abraham and thought that this ancestry was all that they needed in order to please God. Well, the Lord Jesus said that God is able of these very stones to raise up children of Abraham. It was nothing special to him to raise up children of this great patriarch. See, they had become complacent in their situation. They took comfort through a misunderstanding of their history. And there are many today who are in the same position. People born into families which have a rich tradition of belonging to one particular faith. Well, as you know, Strangers Rest is surrounded by blocks of flats where the majority of occupants are Muslims from Bangladesh. They're quite happy with their faith because that's all they've ever known. And when confronted by the claims of Jesus Christ to be Son of God, they reject it because such a claim runs contrary to the teaching of the prophet Muhammad. Yet they also claim to be children of Abraham. So this passage is relevant to Muslims as well. But it's also relevant to those of us who come from Christian backgrounds. See, many people believe that because they were baptized, because their parents were Christians, then that makes them Christians as well. And so many think that just doing good works will be enough to save us. See, these Jews were self-righteous. They thought they could pass judgment on other people, and in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't understand that their great enemy was death, that death pointed them to their problem. Because the Bible says that death came into the world through sin. And the only reason anyone dies is because of sin within them. Even a baby, Even a baby who's not yet been born into this world is susceptible, is vulnerable to death. And we probably all know people whose mothers have had miscarriages, or perhaps have given have had a stillbirth, or the baby has died in just a few days after coming into the world, too young to have committed any sin. Yet because of the sinful nature that they inherited from Adam, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, because of that, they are susceptible to death. They're not innocent. They come into the world with a sinful nature. Well, these Jews just assumed that death was part of life. In John 8, verse 51, the Jews had said, the Lord Jesus had said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." These Jews couldn't understand it. Because what the Lord Jesus was saying was, if you keep my teaching, you won't die. Yet they knew that Abraham was the patriarch. He was the father of the faithful. He was the father of the Jewish nation. He taught his son, Isaac. And Isaac would have taught his son, Jacob. And Jacob would have taught the 12 tribes of Israel. And so on. And Moses, of course, gave the law to the people. Yet, all of them died, despite their teaching. And yet here was one saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." If you want to live forever, then the Lord Jesus has the answer. That's what he was saying. And what was their reaction? Instead of saying, "This is the man we need to hear. We need to escape from death because death shows that we're sinners." No. What did they do? They reviled him. They insulted him. "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." See, they thought that if they were being true to Abraham, then they had to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragic misunderstanding they had, because the truth is completely different. Right back in Genesis, immediately after the fall of man, the Lord prophesied to the serpent, who was Satan, how Satan would be defeated. This is what he said in Genesis 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head." Ever want to know why there's enmity in the world between Christians and non-Christians? It goes all the way back to Genesis. Those who belong to God will find that those who belong to the world are always going to be against them. But look at the victory. The seed of a woman, that's the woman's child or grandchild or great-grandchild or great-great-grandchild, would bruise his head, bruise Satan's head, would defeat Satan. That's what that verse means. So salvation for the human race would come through the offspring, that's the child of a woman. Well, this prophecy was preserved through the centuries and found its way into the Bible when Moses wrote Genesis. You might wonder, you know, how is it that Moses was able to record this prophecy so accurately? Well, oral tradition in those days was much greater than today, and there's one simple reason for it. Adam lived, anyone know how many years Adam lived? Sorry? Yes. Sorry? 960, nearly right. No, 930. But 930 years old he was when he died. And can you think, if you had an ancestor who was 930 years old, that would mean that he was born not far off after 1066. Round about 1066. Anyone remember what happened in 1066? Sorry? Battle of Hastings. So you could have had somebody alive who was alive at the Battle of Hastings. Now, they wouldn't have been able to tell you. If they were born in 1066, to be fair, they wouldn't have been able to tell you about the Battle of Hastings, but their father would have done. They would have had almost a first-hand account of the Battle of Hastings that they could have told you about. Wouldn't that have been amazing? Sitting under the feet of somebody so old, with such a long white beard. But we don't really understand that anymore. But that's what it was like in the early centuries. Oh, I've got a question. What's the question?
How was England to live that long?
Well, the reason is it was before. Sorry, we have a question and answer afterwards, but I appreciate that question. The reason was that it was because it was prior to the flood. And actually, just before the flood, because of the wickedness that caused the flood, the Lord said, only 120 years. Man's years would be shortened to 120. At the time of the flood, Noah was 600. But of course, he had been born before the Lord limited people's age to 120. And then, of course, when it came to Moses in Psalm 90, he talked about man's years being 80, and if by reason of strength they be 80, they may be 80. So they might get to 80, but the average will be 70. And that's what we see today, isn't it? Yet even today, there are people who have bucked the trend. There's the oldest man in the world currently is 113. He was born in Germany in 1905. So he could have given us a first-hand account of what life was like in Germany during the First World War. You know what it said, don't you? When you get older, as I'm discovering, I'm sorry to say myself, your short-term memory begins to fail you. You forget people's names. But the strange thing is that your long-term memory gets better. And you can remember things that happened a long time ago when you've forgotten where you put your glasses down 2 minutes ago. That's the way it is. So in other words, the oral tradition was reliable because people had long-term memories. Their long-term memory was intact, and they passed that memory on to the next generation. And so we have an accurate account of that prophecy made to Adam. Well, the promise really was renewed again in Abraham's time. We read that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, that was his name before it was changed to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. See, Abraham was called by the Lord to leave his father's house, not knowing where the Lord would take him. And we read about that in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, that was the land of Israel, obeyed, that was called Canaan at the time, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. All those who were truly Abraham's seed will also hear the voice of the Lord calling them. And the voice of the Lord calling them is to leave everything to follow him, to put the Lord Jesus first. It's a spiritual calling. It doesn't mean that you have to say goodbye to your parents and shut the door behind you and go off. It's not like that, but it's about our priorities. It's about putting the Lord Jesus first in our lives, instead of putting ourselves first or our parents first. We put the Lord Jesus first. And the Lord Jesus said this. This is the cost of being a Christian. If any man come to me, so if any man's going to follow me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And that's not saying that we literally hate our parents. We don't. We love them. We honour them. That's what Scripture teaches. But it's to say that we must, compared to our loyalty to Christ, when there is ever a conflict between the call of Christ and what our parents are saying to us, where Christ's command conflicts with even our parents, even those closest to us, we must obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cost of being a Christian. That's what Abraham had to do. Abraham literally had to say goodbye to his past. He had to leave his family and whatever his inheritance would have been with them, and he had to follow the Lord, and the Lord, of course, made him a great nation. But for each one of us, there is a personal call to follow the Lord that we must obey. Well, Abraham wasn't looking for an inheritance in this land, even in this world, even though he was given Canaan. See, Hebrews 11 verse 10 tells us that he looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, that, you might think, oh, that must have been Jerusalem. But who built Jerusalem? Man built Jerusalem, didn't they? But in terms of the New Jerusalem will come down from heaven at the end of time. And that is the city that he was looking for. So he was looking for heaven. He wasn't looking for this world. And yes, Israel was a foreshadowed heaven. And I believe that God has not yet finished with the land of Israel and the people of Israel. They're being regathered for God to do a work in them, to bring them to himself. But for all of us, any true follower of Abraham will be looking, like Abraham was, to heaven for our ultimate reward. Well, Abraham had to wait many years for the fulfillment of the promise that he was going to have seed, that he was going to have children. I don't know if anyone can remember how old Sarah was when she gave birth. She's probably about the age of your, probably even older than your grandmother. She was 90. And she was past the age of childbearing. But this wasn't the end of Abraham's test. He had to wait. He'd given this promise, but to wait until he was 99 and his wife was 90. He was then required, though, to do one thing further. Once he had his son, Isaac, he was required to go and to sacrifice Isaac. What a shocking thing that must have been to be told. Well, even on the way to the sacrifice, though, Abraham was able to say to his servants, in the passage I read to you from Genesis 22, verse 5, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So even though he knew he was going to sacrifice his son, yet he was confident he was going to return with his son. So that's the first inclination we have, that Abraham believed that even though he's been required to sacrifice his son would yet come back with him. And then his son asked his father, where was the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's answer is very interesting. His answer it was, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Does that remind you of any scripture in the New Testament? When John the Baptist first met the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. I believe we see Abraham once again looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Of course, it is true that the Lord did provide him a literal sacrifice of a ram that was caught in the thicket. But Abraham hadn't seen that ram at that point. But he knew that God would provide himself a sacrifice. But this isn't quite the end. Because we read, didn't we, that Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son. And it was only at that point, as he'd raised the knife to plunge it into his son, that the angel spoke and told him to hold back his hand, because God would provide him another sacrifice. And at that point, what was going through Abraham's mind? It can't have been, "God is going to stop me." It must have been that he is going to die, my son is going to die. But let's read what did actually go through his mind. In Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, we have this divine revelation of what was in Abraham's mind. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son," his only natural born son, because of course Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. But that wasn't his only son, it wasn't really his true son, because the son was not born of his wife. He was the only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He saw Christ in his son. He knew that God was able to raise up Isaac, even after he'd plunged the knife into him. And so he saw Christ's day, didn't he? He saw what would happen on Calvary when the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain on behalf of the sins of the whole world, for all that would believe in him, that he would be raised up. 3 days later, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Lord Jesus. So he believed in the resurrection, just as Job, in the midst of his suffering, believed in the resurrection. We read that in Job chapter 19. Just turn to it. This is what we read in verse 25 of Job 19. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." He saw his Redeemer from afar off, didn't he? He knew that his Redeemer lived, just as Abraham did. Abraham knew he had a Redeemer. He saw Christ's day and rejoiced. Isn't it tragic that the Jews were quite blind to the true revelation that Abraham had? Instead of welcoming Christ as Abraham would have done, as the promised Messiah who would deliver them from the fear of death, they insulted him. They called him a Samaritan. one of the greatest insults you could call a Jew. But then they went further and said he had a demon. He was demon-possessed. How blind they were. Yet I wonder how different those Jews were to our own generation. I wonder how many of you have heard your fellow schoolmates, our friends at work, colleagues at work, even our own family, maybe our distant family, not our immediate relatives when we're in a Christian family, but taking the Lord's name in vain. Treading underfoot the Lord's name. That's the same, isn't it? And it shows where people come from. And I was no different before I believed. I'm ashamed to say. I did the same things. And people mock Christians. More than that, they put them to death. They reject Christ just as these Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it brings a challenge to us. What think we of the Lord Jesus? What will we say of him? Will we acknowledge, as Abraham did, that here was the Lamb of God sent to redeem mankind? As Abraham saw from afar this great day, will we see it, that it's happened? That death has been conquered? That what we need to do is turn to the Lord Jesus and believe on him. For this was no ordinary man, verse 58 tells us. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You see, Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day ahead in the future. Yet, the Lord Jesus, he saw Abraham. He existed at the time of Abraham, for he is God. And that's why he said to him, I am. Reminding the Jews, that was how the Lord revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. This is the Lord God, the Son of the living God, the eternally begotten Son of the Father, sent by the Father into this world to reveal the Father to whoever would listen. For he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and the Son are not the same. They are different, yet they are one. They are not the same, yet they are one. It's one of the mysteries that we have to hold in Scripture. So friends, what are we going to say of the Lord Jesus today? There will be a division, friends. In the end, we will either reject him and be like the Jews who picked up stones to throw at him, or we accept him and know deliverance from death. Friends, let us hear and receive the call of Christ to turn from our sins, to forsake this world, and to follow him, that we might be true sons of Abraham, that we might rejoice, not in what we will see in the future, but rejoice to know that our sins have been forgiven, and look forward to that great inheritance that we will receive along with Abraham, as we look for that city whose builder and maker is God, that new Jerusalem that will one day come down from heaven and in which we will dwell forever. Amen.